Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles first to Exodus 3, and then we're going to look in Deuteronomy in just a moment. But in Exodus chapter 3, some years ago, I actually heard a prayer from a Baptist deacon that I had not ordained. I was not responsible for this man being a deacon. It was years ago, it was another church, and I'm not slamming Baptist, because I'm a Baptist, and I was pastoring a Baptist church, and this deacon prayed this prayer: "God, I don't know if you can do anything about this, but if you can, just do your best." That's appalling. I mean, think about it. So the question today is, who do we worship? We've talked about the importance of worship. We've talked about the fact that God says he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But if we're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, we have to know who we're worshiping, don't we? A few weeks back, we talked about Paul saying to the Athenians, "I saw your statue to the unknown God. I'm here to tell you about that God. I'm here to educate you about what you have worshiped in ignorance. You haven't really known what you're doing. I want to tell you about it." And he began to educate them about who God is. The fact that God is not like all these idols that the Athenians had. So in Exodus chapter 3, God sent Moses to bring a message to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go," and to bring a message to the Israelites saying, "I've heard your cries and I'm going to rescue you." So Exodus chapter 3, in verse 13 and following, "Then Moses asked God, 'If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them?' God replied to Moses, 'I am who I am.' This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the Israelites: the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. God is a God who reveals himself. He's not some impersonal cosmic force that we have to try and figure out. We don't have to just look at the signs and see what God might be like, in which case one person's opinion would be as good as the next. Instead, God is a God who is personal and who has revealed himself not only in creation, but in his holy word. And all of Scripture points to his ultimate revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God. He's not less than God or partly God. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus was able to say to his followers, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus prayed to his Father, "Lord, glorify me now with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is God in the flesh. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know how God acts and how God thinks and how God speaks and behaves? Look at Jesus. Because he is the final revelation. And let me tell you, he's not superseded by any other revelation like the prophet Muhammad claimed to be. You and I need to know who it is that we worship. And God makes that possible. But look over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God makes it clear that it's important that we get this right. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Again, may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. God reveals himself, but he knows what the human heart is like. So having displayed his glory, having brought them through the Red Sea, God has to tell the people, don't put something else in my place, and don't put something else alongside me. Don't say, well, we'll worship God, but we also want to worship this. We also want to serve this. This too deserves our worship. No. Only God is worthy. Only God is worthy. So, God goes on to say in chapter 6, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is God's command. We are to love him with everything we are and have. And he is worthy. He deserves our full devotion. And this God is one. There aren't a bunch of them. There aren't a few of them. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. A good Jew recites that every day. We need to remember that every day. There is only one God. And we need to be sure that we are entirely devoted to him. So, who is it that we worship? We worship, as we said last time, the God of all flesh. The God who is the God of all living things. We worship the one true God. The great I am, Yahweh. The beginning and the end. God didn't come into being. He has always been. Everything else came into being as a result of his creative power. He is forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He's always been. Little kids ask the question, so where did God come from? It's an understandable question from a child, because a child looks around and sees that everybody else has a birthday, right? But God doesn't have a birthday, because God has always been. So if you look and you say, well, everything else, we can argue about how old the earth is, but we all agree that the earth had a starting point, right? So if everything else has a start date, doesn't God have to? No! Because one of the first things we learn about God is that he is the creator of all things. So for anyone with a scintilla of intelligence, it would make sense that everything else has a start date, but the creator doesn't have to. So God is eternal. He is all-seeing. He knows what's going on. He is all-seeing, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, the creator of all things. He is the sovereign ruler. He is working all things together for the good of those who love him. I mean, it's not just, well, oh, goodness, I didn't see that coming. Well, I'll do my best to figure something out. God is not making this up as he goes along. He is sovereignly working out his plan. And so when bad stuff happens, even things that make God angry, it's not because the universe is spinning out of control. It is because God has chosen to allow the effects of man's rebellion to be manifested in sin and suffering and death. But the reason things are messed up is the same reason that if I trip, it will hurt when I land. God is the sovereign ruler and the final judge. Suppose you have to stand before God and you don't like the way he judges you. You don't like the verdict. Okay? Who are you going to appeal to? He is the final judge. He's not just the judge. He's the final judge. There is no higher being, no greater authority, no committee that can get together and reverse his position. He is the great king. He's not just the executive branch. He's the lawgiver. He is the judge. He's all of it. Okay? Our government was structured in such a way that the three branches of government were supposed to be co-equal and they could balance each other. That was the theory. It was a good theory. It was a good idea. If we would stick with that, we'd be better off. But I'll tell you something. That's because the framers of the Constitution knew that it would not be good to give any group of people the power of God. God alone can be trusted to always rule justly. People often mess up. God is the sovereign ruler and the final judge. He is the only one who saves. You can't turn to someone else or something else to rescue you from the wrath of God. What can a man give in exchange for his life, the Bible asks. There's not something you can do to make up for the stuff you've done wrong. God is the only Savior. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Restorer, the one who reconciles. He is our victory. He is our healer, our provider, our righteousness, our peace. And he is love. He's not just loving, he is love. That's what God's word teaches us about who he is. He is love. Do you view God that way? That doesn't mean God is just a marshmallow. Because that's not what love is like. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and you find love does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth. That is a part of that chapter that is being completely overlooked by tons of people who claim to be evangelical Christians. Love does not rejoice in evil. If God says something's wrong and people decide to do it and other people say, well, let's just love them and say, that's fine. That's not loving them. That's not loving. When I had a tumor over here on this part of my neck, wrapped around the facial nerve and becoming miserable and I needed help. It would not have been loving for my surgeon to say, no problem. I don't think anybody can notice. Have you thought about growing a beard? Okay? I mean, that would not be loving me. Well, I don't want to tell him, you know, that it's potentially malignant and that we need to get that thing out of there as soon as possible, which is what they told me. Turned out not to be malignant. Thank you very much. I'm still here. But I want you to understand something. We're living in a culture where it's considered unloving to say, that's cancer. It is cruel to lie to people about their condition. If you tell everybody, well, it doesn't really matter. As long as you're sincere, that's all that counts. You can be sincerely wrong. And we're living in a culture right now where vast segments of the power structure are trying to tell our kids growing up and business owners and ministries and everybody else that if somebody decides that what biology tells us about them is just not true because they don't like that, the rest of us are supposed to go, oh, okay. So you believe you are a 7-foot-tall Asian? Fine. I'll try and look up to you. I hadn't heard that news story. I'm giving something that would be still considered more evidently insane. Okay? If Johnny decides to be Judy, Johnny can change his name and he can have work done on his anatomy, but it doesn't change the fact that his DNA indicates he's a guy. Now, don't we need to love those people? Absolutely we need to love those people. But if you love them, you don't lie to them. If your child comes to you and says, look, mommy, I have 3 arms. Don't say, oh, I see it. Say, what are you talking about? You understand? Because it's not love to encourage craziness. It's not love. From Genesis to Revelation, God tells us the truth because that's what love looks like. Speak the truth in love. God is love. He's our shepherd. He's our heavenly Father. I don't know what your dad was like, but I know a lot of people find it very difficult to get a correct idea of what it means for God to be our Father, because their experience with fathers was horrible. But I want you to know, regardless of what your experience was, there is a God who is the perfect Father, and He loves you more than you can imagine. He is a husband to widows. He's a father to the fatherless. He is our advocate, our defender, the God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He cares about you. When I was working for the Billy Graham organization, there was a group that wanted to partner with us out on the West Coast. And they told us, we want to work with you because we're concerned about reaching people who don't know Jesus, but we won't be able to use your materials if you refer to people who don't know Christ as being lost, because that's considered demeaning where we live. We didn't change our materials. Because the idea of calling lost people lost wasn't our idea. It's what God says in His Word. And if you don't know Jesus, I want you to understand something. Not only are you lost, but that's a compliment. That's a compliment. If something is lost, it has value. It's not rubbish. It's not trash. I could see if we were putting together evangelism materials that said, and Jesus came to seek and to save the trash like you. Well, you know, that would be off-putting. But that's not what the Bible says. It calls us lost. And it says the shepherd is willing to leave the 99 to go after the one sheep that's lost because he loves that sheep. Each part of the flock has value. Thanks be to God. He came to seek and to save folks like us, all of whom were lost. It wasn't like, well, you know, and some of you are really lost. All of us were lost, and he came to save us. Hallelujah. That is the God we worship. And every knee is going to bow to him. And every tongue is going to confess before him that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not a goal that our organization is working toward. That is a fact that God has declared, and it's going to happen. The good news is that if you will yield to him now, you can gladly bow before him in worship and praise, joyfully recognizing the truth that he is Lord. Now, the enemy does not want us to know who God is. He wants us, because he's a liar and the father of lies, he wants us to believe things about God that aren't true. And he wants us not to believe these things that are true. He wants us to worship something less than God as God. He doesn't care if you worship him. He just doesn't want you to worship God. If you'll put sports or money or fame or comfort or security in the place of God, that'll serve the devil just fine. Because his goal is for you to end up being destroyed along with him. When we worship the God who is God instead of a blasphemous idol of our own creation, when we worship the God who is God, the consequence is that we can live with boldness, with peace, finding our security in him, not in our circumstances. We will not be slaves to fear, because we know that God has all power and that he is kind and merciful and working all things together for our good, even when it doesn't feel like it or look like it to us. And God isn't deciding what to do with you based on whether or not you ever make a mistake. God has decided what to do with you by sending his son to bring you salvation so that you can be a joint heir with Jesus forever and ever. And by the way, rule and reign with him. We're not going to just sit around in heaven counting our riches. We are going to be experiencing the power of God at work in and through us as we rule and reign with him. Does that blow your mind? That staggers me. One of the things that I know it's there. I preach it from time to time, but it just still blows my mind. Jesus said that the Father loves us just as he loves the Son. See, I've got this warped, satanically inspired view that God loves me. You know, I mean, God so loved the world, so I guess I'm included. All right? But, you know, Jesus, now Jesus is his Son in whom he is well pleased. Me, I'm just, you know, kind of allowed. You ever feel like that? It's understandable to me because compared to Jesus, I'm a real mess. Okay? Jesus never did anything wrong. Never. Me? I don't want to give you a list. Okay? But here's the thing. God has shown us his love by not only taking away our sin, but making us joint heirs with Christ because he wanted to. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we did the right thing, we pressed the right button. I am saved by Jesus. And he's more than enough. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.